to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 175. 175. We will read verses 1 through 9 together. If you're able to, please stand with us as we read from the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 through 9. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I am teaching you to follow, so that you may live, enter, and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not add anything to what I commanded you, or take anything away from it, so that you may keep the command of the Lord your God is giving you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did to Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed everyone who followed Baal Peor. But you have remained faithful to the Lord your God, and you are alive today. Look, I have taught you statutes, and I have taught you ordinances, as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you're possessing. Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, This is a great nation, indeed a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God near to it as the Lord or Yahweh, our God, is whenever we call on Him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law that I set before you today? Only be on guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and so they don't slip away from your mind as long as you live. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this text and that your inspired scriptures will change us. Pray that we will have ears to hear and our hearts to listen and wills to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you watch television at all, whether that's sports or reality shows or things on the History Channel or whatever, oftentimes those shows open up with kind of a recapping of what happened last time. So if you watched football yesterday on Saturday, or you watched football today, the announcers may start off with all these interesting stats about the last 10 times these teams have played, and who's won, and who's leading the series, it's 5-4, and who wins on which home field, and last time they played, how the quarterback performed against this defense, or something like that. Maybe you don't watch sports, but you watch reality TV shows, and they say, last time in this episode, we caught up, and here's where the race is, and so-and-so did this to so-and-so, and now he's in the lead, And so they catch you up on what has been happening in this series or in the history of what you're about to watch or what you're about to partake in. Okay? So they learned that from the Bible because Moses wrote this thousands of years ago. And what he did in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is to kind of, and 4 even, is to catch us up on the story and where we are. And he reminded Israel, he said, your fathers acted this way. And as a result of acting this way, God treated them this way. When God told them what to do, they saw it, but they disobeyed. And as a result of their disobedience, they wandered for 40 years. Now it's your turn. I'm bringing you a word from the Lord. It's your time to see if you will obey. And we all know what happens at the end. But Moses is bringing this up to them, and they're right on the brink of entering into this promised land. They haven't entered it yet, but they've heard the word of the Lord. They've heard what they're supposed to do, but they haven't acted yet. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look and see what Moses tells them and see what that means for each of us. Now, before I get going on this, I just kind of want to take a pastoral moment to say something. Well, this text for them is difficult. It's very challenging. I think it is for us as well. We're going to look at some challenging things. But I want to remind us of even kind of the bigger context of what Moses is saying and the bigger context of Deuteronomy and the second law and all that. Is just to remind each one of us. We've already sung about it, but if you are in Christ this morning, God loves you. He has already shown that, and you've experienced that because of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. You know that. So I just want to remind you that God looks on you with favor. He's already given his own son for you, and now you're able to walk in a relationship with him because of that. Your sins, they don't count anymore. You're clean. You're white. God calls you a child of his, and he loves you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to He wants you to know the joy of living with him. And for anyone who's not in Christ, anyone who doesn't or hasn't experienced that, God is this morning is saying the same thing. I love you, and I want you to know me, and I want you to not have those sins, you carrying them around anymore. And so that is the context to which we're about to receive this law. That is the context of God's love for us, that we're about to receive these statutes and these ordinances. So he's not just saying it outside of who he is and his character and how he relates to his creatures, but he's going to tell us these things in the context of love. And I think it's important that we remember that this morning. So number one, verse 1 or of chapter 4, he starts out, and your translation may use the word hear, but it says, listen, O Israel, or hear, O Israel. And what I want us to do is just think about what that word means, because the word listen or the word hear comes up throughout all the scriptures over and over again. And I'm going to tell you a couple things that listen does not mean, okay? If you are married, this is funny. If you're not, you've seen it on TV, so it's still funny. But listening is different than hearing, right? Listening is different than hearing. Just because the words are said in the same room that you're in and you have your ears or your hearing aid turned up and you're able to hear those things doesn't mean that you listen to what was said, right? the common example is when the TV is on of any kind, and men specifically have this unbelievable ability to track with the television, and when something else is going on that's coming to them, they can nod, they can act like they're hearing, and they're not hearing a thing, right? Every sitcom that you ever watch on television makes a big deal out of this because it's so funny, and everybody's experienced it so much that it's easy to laugh at, is that there's a difference between listening and hearing. That's the first thing I want us to look at. But secondly, something that listening is not. Listening is not just hearing, but listening is also not accidental. Okay, listening, if these people who are hearing this word from Moses are going to listen to what God says, it's not going to be accidental. It's going to be intentional. This morning when I was having breakfast, oftentimes on Sunday mornings, I get out of the house before Julie and I wake up just to go spend some final time by myself. And I was listening, overhearing this conversation that was happening next to me this morning in a coffee shop. And I wasn't trying to listen. It was completely accidental. I just started hearing this conversation happening over here. But the next thing you know, you're kind of locked in and you're trying not to listen. The more you try not to listen, the more you're listening and you get every single detail of what they're saying. Well, what shifted for me was something where I was paying attention here and I was just kind of thinking and looking out the window and praying. And then all of a sudden, I catch this conversation and my attention focuses over here. And now I intentionally started listening because I wanted to know actually what was going to happen in this dialogue. And she was kind of sharing some stuff. And I just wanted to know all of a sudden. And in some ways, Moses is saying that for us, we will have to want to know what God is saying. And we're going to have to be intentional to hear and to listen to what God's words are saying. Number two, listening is not comfortable or easy. Okay? Listening to God's word is not comfortable or easy. It is very easy to get in a habit or to a routine of our lives to carry out the responsibilities, the duties, the things that we like to do, and the things that we have to do. And in the middle of that routine, there's no real clear place as to where listening to God and listening to God's statutes or ordinances fit in, right? Oftentimes that has to do with reading our Bibles. Our schedule is made out in our day, and it doesn't easily fit in, or there's nowhere comfortable to put this, okay, I'm going to get up and read my Bible here. I'm going to take a break during the day and do this, or in the afternoon, I'm going to do this. It just doesn't fit in there well. And so to listen, we're going to have to make some effort and change some things around in order to put ourselves in a position to where we can hear from God. So it's not just acquiring information, it's not accidental, it's not easy, and finally, it's not past tense. Listening here is talking about something that's ongoing. So just because you heard it once, or just because you heard it in the past, or you did listen to God, or you did study what God had said, or you were in a place where you were hearing it, doesn't mean that you're doing it today. And what Moses is saying is, you listened 40 years ago and disobeyed. Today I want you to listen and to follow, or listen and to obey me. Jesus uses this term. When he gets into Matthew or John chapter 5, when John's recording what Jesus says, he says, listen to my voice. In John chapter 8, he makes it a test. I'm going to flip there. In John chapter 8, Jesus makes it a test and says, you know who you are by who you listen to. You know who you are by who you listen to. John chapter 8, verse 47, he says, or 46 and 47, says, who among you can convict me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God, the one who is from God, listens to the words of God. So if you are from God, you listen to the words of God. This is why you, he's talking to these people here, these Pharisees, this is why you don't listen, because you don't belong to God. So knowing who you are is determined by whether or not you listen to or do not listen to the words of God. Finally, Jesus brings it up again. He uses this term listen or hear in a very, what would have been to this agricultural shepherding community, a very common illustration. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he met with a friend of his who actually raises sheep. He is a shepherd. Shepherding would have been so common in that day, everyone would have known how to do it. Today it would have been like talking about something totally different, maybe education or something like that. Everyone knows kind of what they do. You've either been to school or know somebody who taught school or something. School has affected you. Education has affected you. Shepherding would have been the same for you. And so this guy, this pastor, is with this friend, and he says, they go out to the back, and he says to them, he says, hey, I want you to call my sheep. This is what I say to my sheep. So why don't you give it a try and see if you can do it? So he tells them this phrase to whatever he says, and the sheep, you know, are going to come running up. So pastor friend of mine gives it a try, uses his great pastoral voice, you know, pronounces the words correctly, whatever, calls out to the sheep, and the sheep don't move, right? He yells whatever this code special phrase is, and the sheep don't respond in any way. And the guy's just over here laughing. And so seconds later, he says the exact same thing in the exact same tone of voice, no louder, no softer, no whatever. He says it, and all these animals turn around and start coming to him, right? Isn't that incredible? Well, why is that? Well, in that day, it would have been very obvious. And to us, since we've read John and we've read this ancient text, we know in the same way that the sheep are able to hear and distinguish the shepherd's voice. So they're going to respond when the shepherd calls, but not when other people call. So no matter how loud it is or how sophisticated it is or how funny or cute or whatever, the language of what is being said is you don't respond unless you recognize the voice. Jesus would have been talking about something very similar to what is happening here in Moses. Moses says, listen to the voice of God. And Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And in John 10, right after he says that, in verse 16, he says, but I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, because there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. A basic part of living the Christian life for each one of us is listening to God's word. And it's not accidental. It's not easy. It doesn't just happen. It's not acquiring information. And it's not in the past tense. It always involves recognizing who's saying it and then following or obeying. In the same verse, chapter 1, he also, not only does he say listen to these statutes, but he goes on to say to follow them or to obey them. Okay? So listening is not just hearing it or knowing the information. It's actually acting on it. It's always transformational. It always changes you if you listen to God's word. He says listening is following. And he uses this word following, which to me is very helpful, because when Jesus comes and says, I want you to come and follow me, or when he says, take up your cross and follow me, it has everything to do with every aspect of their life. Jesus is coming and telling them, I want to comprehensively change the way that you live. So it's going to affect the way that you play, the way that you rest, the way that you talk, the way that you think, the way that your relationships are, the way that you spend your money. Every single thing that you like to do, every single thing that you participate in is going to change because you are following me. And here Moses is telling these people the same thing. I want you to listen and I want you to follow. Now, one of the characteristics about following that I thought about this week is this. In John chapter 10, when he's saying that you know my voice, for us, when we do this, we're talking about the scriptures, and we're talking about going back to the scriptures and seeing what God has said. We know that. And we want to do that on a regular basis. It's not another voice, it's God's voice. But we are so familiar with this, right? We're so familiar with this book right here that even when we wake up 10 minutes earlier and are obedient and try to spend time in it, we already think we know what it says. When you read your scripture, when I'm actually talking this morning, part of you already thinks you know what I'm about to say. Love God, obey him, pray, go to church, be nice. You already know what I'm going to say. Jesus loves you. He died. You're reconciled to the Father. You already think that you know what God's word is going to say. But part of listening and following and not adding to, as we're about to see, or taking away from, is paying special attention and to obeying this word no matter where it takes you, even if it takes you to a place that you're not looking. So my challenge to you this morning, as you're reading your scriptures, as you're studying your Sunday school lesson, as you're listening to the word read in this scripture or in this church service, I challenge you to listen for something new. to have God teach you something that you may not be expecting to know. And to put your radar on, or put your ears attentive enough to actually learn something and grasp something new from the Scriptures. Pray for it. Ask God to give you an insight to open up His Word to you and show you how you can love Him more or worship Him in a different way. Now, I say that with a warning. We're not looking for something new. We're not trying to discover something that no one in church history has ever discovered before. We know that the core of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is what it is, and we're not looking to add to it or take away from it or anything like that. But I do challenge you, as you're reading in part of your life, is to not get stuck into a pattern that you can't learn something new and fresh from the Scriptures. Okay, so hearing and listening now, verse 2. Jesus says, or Moses says in verse 2, that you must not add anything or take anything away from this command. If you are a dating couple, right, you've fallen in love with each other. You are on romantic outings together. You're expressing your affection for one another. You're communicating overly about how you feel about one another. You're obsessively kind of talking about your own relationship. Well, as that happens, and then all those things combined in the magical world that God has made, what happens is you start desiring to be together, and desiring to be together often, and desiring to be together in an intimate way, right? Now, God has organized and created the world in such a way that that ends in a, or can end in a physical sort of intimacy as well. But, according to Scripture, if you are not married, then that can't end in a sexual union, right? It should not end in a sexual union. But, if you're in love, what you can do is you can say, well, God's Word says this unless, you know, you're in love with each other and you have every intention of getting married one day, right? And so what you can do is you can just add that little phrase in your heart and you can justify acting a different way. Now, most of us are no longer dating, but most of us do tax returns, right? And when we get our tax returns, we get a chance to check these little boxes and indicate certain things and add up certain things that we hope one day the IRS will never come to our house and look at. But as we're doing that, God's Word doesn't say, tell the truth, let your yes be yes and your no be no, unless you don't like the way the government's spending your money. Or unless you don't ever think that you're going to get caught by adding an extra one or two or zero to the end of this thing. What Scripture is telling us, that no matter where we are, when we are, God is watching, God knows, and we're not to add to His Word or to take away from it in any circumstances. Moses is calling us to obey every single letter of the law. Not only are we to listen to it, not only are we to obey it, but in verse 4, 5, and 6, I want to read you and show you how this obedience, listening to it and obeying it, is actually going to change and affect the way that we live in the world and the way that people perceive us. So let's read it again. But you have remained faithful to the Lord. Verse 5, look, I have taught you these statutes and these ordinances so that you may follow them in the land. Verse 6, carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. When they hear about all these statutes, they're going to talk about you. This great nation, indeed, is a wise and understanding people. Tim Keller, one of my favorite preachers, he talks about he had multiple kids. One of his kids would always obey his dad. The second kid would always obey if he understood why his dad was telling him to do it, right? So before he would obey, he would always say to his dad, Dad, I will do whatever you tell me. I just want to understand why what you're telling me to do it. And if I understand and think that you have good reasons for it, then I'll do exactly what you say. Well, that's not obedience at all. All that is doing exactly what you want and having your father agree with you backwards, right? Doing it just because you understand it or doing it just because you like it isn't obedience at all. Obedience is hearing what God says, not altering it in any way, and obeying it. If we do that, if we do what God says as He says it, people are going to look at our lives and they're going to start talking about us, okay? To Israel, the other nations are going to look at them and say, what a wise and great statute you have. The way that you order yourselves, operate in society, is good. The way that you do these things is wise and understanding. So our obedience to God not only is obedience to Him, but also reflects in the way that other people are going to perceive us. This is part of getting on God's mission, as we talked about several weeks ago, is that God is doing something in the world, we're going to be a part of it, and one of the ways is we are to be mirrors or reflections of who He is. So if we act as He says, when people look at us, they're going to be looking at us, but it's going to be reflecting up to God. So Matthew chapter 5 comes in and says, they see your good deeds, but they praise your Father in heaven. Our goal of obedience also has this effect of changing the way that other people see us, according to verse 6 here. Ultimately, this isn't just about Israel. It's not just about the church, but it's about Jesus. Because Jesus comes into the world in John 1, and what does he say? I am the light of the world, right? John the Baptist was talking about this light that would come in and that the people would see it. And when they see it, it would uncover the darkness. And in the same way, we as a church are a light to the nations, and we reflect God's goodness to the nations. Okay, finally, we're going to skip down just a little bit. Verse 9 says to be careful and to watch yourselves, as we read. Watch yourselves with these laws. Verse 15 says be extremely careful to obey these things. And verse 23 again says be careful. Don't forget the covenant that the Lord has given you. And throughout the middle of all these, be careful, watch yourself, be diligent, take stock. In the middle of all these things, there's this talk about idols, right? This talk about, I read the name, I'm not sure I pronounced it right, but Baal Peor or something like that, right? Well, if we would have studied the book of Numbers, you would have remembered exactly what that is. Because I think in Numbers chapter 25, it's a story about when there's certain leaders inside of Israel, when they parked their tents next to Moab, the men in the community started going to have relations with the Moabite women. And as they did, what started happening is, in order, because of those relationships, they started worshiping Baal. And so the men in the community started worshiping another god as a result of desiring these relationships with these Moabite women. It says that they ate and they worshiped Baal. And what God did, and this is incredible, go read it. God took all those people and he hung them on a tree and executed them in front of the whole city. As an example to say, follow the Lord or else. And then it says that God is a jealous God. And he doesn't want us to give our worship or our honor to anyone else. Okay, and we talked about this before, and it's going to come up multiple times. I picked two things for us to close with this morning. We talk about idol worship. We've already said most of us, and probably none of us, have any statues in our homes that we go bow down to. None of us go eat meals or soups or certain vegetables as a result of a sun god or of a harvest god or of a food god or something like that. We don't have those things. But every one of us inside of our hearts is tempted to make an idol. And when I say make an idol, I say that you are tempted to take something that's good that God has given you and to place it on his throne or to act like it is your God functionally. Okay? So I've picked two things and I think they're close to home for us. As I've looked at throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to come up. There's going to be multiple ones. We're going to talk about some different things in the next, I don't know, several weeks and months. It could be tolerance. Could be an idol. You just want to tolerate everything. Caring for yourself, the way that you look, that's a good thing. But it can become a god to us. This morning, the two that I want to look at are number one, comfort, and number two, family. Both of these things can be good. But both of these things can slowly move in a place of being a good thing that God has given us as a gift, and they can move onto God's throne and become the things that rule our lives. So number one, comfort. I want to warn us against the idol of having the idol of comfort in our lives. We can, if comfort moves from being just a good thing to becoming an ultimate thing, comfort will become something that we start making decisions based on. Okay, it's not wrong to sit in a padded pew over sitting on the floor this morning. That's a good thing. It's not wrong to sleep on a mattress for your back. That's a really good thing, right? But if sleeping on that mattress somehow caused you to have to disobey God in order to do it, and you still did it anyway, then comfort has moved from a good thing to an idol thing or to an ultimate thing in your life. If integrity becomes an issue for you because of comfort, you know it's an idol. Number two, you will choose to not change, you will choose to not grow, and you will choose to not challenge yourself because where you are in your life right now is comfortable. And so slowly, as God challenges you to do something, or the Word of God speaks to you in a certain way, you'll think, ah, oh, man, that's going to be so difficult. That's going to cause me discomfort in my life. And you'll choose discomfort over obeying the Word of God. Oftentimes, this shows up in with dollar bills, right? So there'll be something maybe about our car, or something about our house, or something about just on an everyday basis that we want. And it gives us joy and pleasure and comfort in life. And we can't afford it. But yet we desire it anyway, more than we desire to live within the stewardship that God has given us. And so we go ahead and get it, and we give our money to this thing that just gives us comfort. Well, Jesus is our model. Jesus left heaven to come to earth. He left all the goodness of heaven, where the colors are brighter and the tastes are better and the smells are richer And he's with Jesus to come to this broken world with broken people who need him and who complain and who gripe and who ask him to come fix things all the time. Jesus left heaven to come to us. He did not choose comfort. He chose obeying the will of God. Comfort, well, let's move on. Number two, family, okay? Family, is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. God has given us family. But if family becomes an ultimate thing in your life, it will become an idol. And you'll begin worshiping family and not God. And this happens slowly. It doesn't happen instantly. You don't set up a shrine of your family portrait and start bowing down to it and worshiping it. But you start changing your life in such a way that family is your God and Jesus is not the king of your life. So we could go through the same thing. You will sacrifice integrity for the sake of your family, just like we said for comfort. You may overspend or not change or grow or not challenge yourself because of family. Because if you challenge yourself or change in a certain way, it's going to rub the relationships that you have in your family, and you don't want to do that. Maybe you've never had a family. One of the ways that family becomes an idol is because you've never had a good family experience, or you've never seen parents that love each other, or you've never seen children who are properly taught and disciplined. And so you'd start desiring a family, and this happens to young people mostly, desiring a family more than anything else in the world, as if it will give you fulfillment, as if it will give you what you need, your joy in life. Some of us look to family for identity. That's part of the way God's made the world. You know who you are because of who your daddy is. You know who you are because of who your brothers and sisters are. That's part of the way God's made it. But if ultimately you start knowing who you are and thinking about yourself only as part of who you are inside of your physical, earthly family, then God is not king of your life. Here's a practical example. If by chance we chose to go do something, God called our church to go on an international mission trip, right? Or to go overseas or go do something for him. And we wanted to do it. We really believe deeply, maybe you believe deeply, that God was asking you to do that, but your family didn't feel good about it. Then you're going to have to make a decision between whether you want to make your family okay and think that you made a good decision, or between what you think God made you do. Now, they may not be at odds, but there's times in our lives that we have to make decisions like that, in between those two things. And God has to be king of our life, or we have another king. We have a false king. Finally, family should be first, but family shouldn't be the only thing. Our family should always see us loving other people besides them as well. Always reaching out to those inside of our church, inside of our communities as well. One of the things about comfort and one of the things about family that's so sneaky is this. It becomes such a part of our routine that we don't even notice that it happens, right? So I'll give you an example, a practical one. Let's just say that I and maybe the deacons decided that we're not going to be using the Bible in the church service anymore, right? We think that if we stopped using the Bible, that people in our neighborhood are going to find this church service more attractive because we're not going to offend them by saying some of the stuff in here that this culture doesn't like, right? And so instead of just having movie nights once a month on Saturday where we show something, we're going to start having movie nights on Sunday morning so that we can invite people and they're going to like it. And we're just going to show them a good time, give them some refreshments, and we're going to do something like that. Now, there's a chance that you're not going to like that just because it's not normal and we've changed things around. But there's a chance you're not going to like that because convictionally you think Scripture is telling us to go a different way. Now, that's a very obvious example, and most of us would say, no, we don't, you know, we can't do that. God would not approve of us doing something like that. But what if we just switched the service from 10:45 to 10:30, right? Or what if we just said, okay, not all of us can get up the stairs, so we're going to change the service and we're all going to just meet in the fellowship hall because that's a lot easier for us. We're still going to worship together. We're still going to gather. Well, according to God's laws, neither 10:45 nor 10:30 is the holy hour. None of that's right. According to God's laws, neither this sanctuary or these pews are have his divine blessing on them. The chairs in the fellowship hall do just as much, right? Now, we say this place is special and we keep it clean. Absolutely, that's right. But if we decided to make a change like that, would our first instinct be asking the question, okay, does God's word say that we can do this? Or would our first instinct be, oh, wait, I'm not going to sit in my pew. My routine is going to be messed up. What I expect or the way that I've experienced God is different. And in that moment, when we start asking those questions, now that may be the dumbest thing in the world to change the service from 10:45 to 10:30. So you may just say, Pastor, that's a dumb idea. And it may be. And we're not changing the service and we're not moving to the fellowship hall, just so you know. But if something like that happened, or if our church had to make a decision to move in a direction like that, what questions you start asking right away indicates what voice that you're listening to and who you really think should be setting the the command of how we do things here. And it may be comfort or tradition or tolerance, or it may be the voice of God and the word of God. Moses is telling these people, listen to the commands that God is giving you. As you go into the land, these, and you obey these things, the other nations are going to see you and they're going to worship God as a result of your obedience. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this passage, that you will give us ears to hear, that you will give us ears that are really doing all we can to listen and to understand your word and to follow it and to obey it. God, for some of us this morning, I pray that you will teach us something new from your scriptures this week, that you will give us an eager desire to learn who you are and what you've asked us to do in this world. We won't just take for granted all the things that we think that your word is saying, but that we will truly listen to it and have hearts that are ready to change. God, for some of us, we need to investigate in our own lives and see if there are any idols. We need to have conversations with our husbands or with our wives. And we need to ask, are we prioritizing anything over you? Are we looking to anything else to tell us what to do over and above what you have said? And Father, if we identify those things, I just pray that you will have mercy on us, that you will give us a heart of repentance, a heart to change, a heart to look to you and to obey you. Father, we ask that your word would be most important in our lives. And you would give us ears to hear it.